I'll remind you again and again, says the Spirit of the Lord. First, that I love you beyond all words that can say. That love that you felt at the beginning when you were born into the kingdom, and the mercy and the grace and the unconditional love is just as strong on the other side of the door as it was in preface to the door. So that you know that I'm always bearing with you and working with you in great patience and long suffering to bring you to a place that you've never been before, says the Spirit of the Lord. But you must grow up, and you must stop making excuses why not to spend earnest time in prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord. Many will say, I am busy. You don't know the world that I live in. And the Lord says unto you, you've been the one who've created that world. You've created your own busyness. And you've created a place beyond where you and I could sit down and resolve all things in the Spirit. Know this, saith the Spirit of the Lord. There comes a place in your life that elbow grease in the natural will not suffice. It will not take the place of the spiritual time that must be spent in my presence to preface and to go in front of you and make your way straight. So doing more in the natural and working hard, many of you must know and establish this time. For those things in your life that you're wanting to see happen, your financial recovery takes place first in this place. Your recovery in life and all things rebuilding takes place in this place, says the Spirit of the Lord. The health of your marriage, the health of your body, the health of your life, and going forth and your children being raised in a home that is conducive for them to grow in the atmosphere. All things are prefaced. Oh, but I'm in Him. I know Him. I'm born again, you'll say inside of you. But oh, the life of Christ in you is being squeezed out daily by your busyness in the world. And I say unto you again, my love for you and mercy has not changed. But I'm saying, judge yourself. Judge yourself on the grounds of whether or not you'd like for me to be able to come and lavish my love on you and guarantee for you a future that was absolutely bright, restored, and renewed on a continual basis, says the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. More, I heard him say this again, more elbow grease in the natural will not replace the time you must spend in my presence, says the Lord. I've not called you as an individual in the workplace to spend the hours that your pastor does or other leaders and elders. Nevertheless, that does not exempt you from the excuse or with an excuse to say, I cannot do this. Your armament against satanic warfare is put on in this place. Your strength and renewal, your mind to go through and to stop the enemy before he's ever able to launch the attack against you. Do not vacillate and be one that's back and forth, but stand your ground. Stand your ground. I'll not ask more of you than you cannot give, says the Spirit of the Lord. But you must reconcile this in your heart and stand in a place of humility and say, yes, Lord, I can do this and I will do this. Because know this, my children, I have you on my heart. Every request and every nudge as a father to have you spend time with me is always for your benefit. Your happiness, your prosperity, the healing of your body, and marriage, and everything that is involved in this life, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hele korosata, mehalosoto, mekaresete. Yes, took you a while to think of that before you came to church. No, about the time I stepped up. He's after you and I to go to a place. You can do this, he says. You can do this. Oh, there's pitfalls that he's designed for each one of you. Many of you will go around them and step over them because you'll see clearly before you ever get there. Some of you listening and in this place and watching will step right over into the pitfall, and you'll say, I don't, why? My God, why? Why did this come upon me? How did this happen? And as a father, I'll pick you up, dust you off, and send you down the road again. But I'll remind you that I have almost begged of you to slow down enough to have a place of devoted prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord. I cannot replace what I can get over to you in those times by your daily going forward. This has no question on your place of heaven and hell. You're always ready to see me in knowing me in your born-again spirit. But your born-again spirit does not replace. It will not inform you. It will not guide you. It will not lead you as in the direction of those things in which only I, through my Holy Spirit, can direct you as you engage with me on a continual basis, says the Spirit of the Lord. Happiness is in this place. Prosperity of mind and marriage is in this place. Everything that you could possibly want is in this place. Neglecting it and finding every excuse why not is the certainty of a life filled with ups and downs, ins and outs.
Hallelujah. Glory. Oh, Miss Gay, give us that wonderful word of wisdom. That was a word of wisdom. I'm turning this on, Marty, so you better have it ready for your wife. You better have. That was some good stuff. Yeah.
While the Lord was speaking in the tongues and interpretation, the Holy Spirit reminded me, he goes, daylight saving time, or the time change is coming up. You know, fall back. And I knew what that meant, because it's kind of the trick of the trade when you're praying and getting up early. This time change is awesome because you automatically get up an hour earlier. So if this week, if you go to bed like a half an hour early and get up a half an hour early, earlier than you do now, then when the time change comes, it comes back an entire hour. So then you get up an hour and a half earlier. The trick is, though, you have to go to bed at the same time, that half an hour early. So don't change that. Don't start going to bed later, but keep your same bedtime, and then you're up an hour and a half early and get that much more prayer in.
Wow. Thanks for that wisdom. Hallelujah. Thank you. I'm reminded of what the Lord said. Somebody, you know, it's like God puts a quotation marks in the prophecies sometimes, and I don't make these prophecies up. You know I don't. The Holy Spirit's speaking. I'm listening as I'm. So one, you know, one of the, I'm too busy. You don't know the lifestyle I got to do. Well, the Lord said you created that. You created your world. So what does that mean? Well, you may have obligations that you can't get out of right now, but in time you can begin to deaccelerate. Deaccelerate, listen. Somebody said, I'd just love to be able to pray, you know, have the time. No. You create your own world. Your level of busyness is eventually created at your expense. Well, how do I change? Well, Dave said those would say, well, I'd give anything to have a... He said, what about... Now, this is where people, you find out if they're really serious. He said, what about cutting off a room of your house? Or cutting off this or cutting off that? He wasn't talking about taking a chainsaw and going out there and cutting off. He was talking about we live a life that we set for ourselves, a standard. Then if you say, I'd have to keep up that level of busyness to keep that standard. But then if you come to a place where spiritual things become more important, then it might be necessary that you take a thought on, you know, I don't need 3 vacations a year. I don't need 5 TVs. I don't need to trade my vehicle in every 6 months. I don't need... Now, if you're rich and God helps people and then they have the time, that's different. But if you're having, if your lifestyle is dictating to you your prayer life, you're too busy. You've created a world that you should not create. Oh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. The waves. Hallelujah. Well, thank you for those. That's simple God-given wisdom. Hallelujah. We're going to pick back up where we were at a few weeks ago on, I don't even remember the title. Maybe one of you guys can look it up. It was Visions in the Conception or something. The one that had so many hits. The image is in the conception. Today is going to be, what did I tell you? Candy, what's the title for today? Don't ask me, she said. Hey, I've lived 3 lifetimes in the last 3. Change is in the image. And it doesn't matter the title. So, hey, by the way, didn't Homer do a great job Wednesday night? Yes, hallelujah. Word, 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 word. Word, 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 and word. Hallelujah. Well, go with me to Genesis chapter 30. And I'm not sure why I'm telling you that, because I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Well, you can read it out of the King James, but I like the way the Amplified says this. Then when you find the place, then you look up and help me with this. You help me when I see your eyes. I don't have a problem looking at people because I'm not preaching directly to you. I'm preaching to all of us and preaching to myself. So I'm never trying to get just a particular, I'm not going after somebody. If I have to go after you, I'll do that privately. I'll call you, I'll come get you. Hallelujah. So, well, you tried to expose me in church. No, 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 I'll do that. Me and you'll do that together. I'll talk to you. But something that's in your life might get exposed. But, so, okay, enough. A few weeks ago, we talked about this. Bring you up to speed. This is Jacob. Jacob was the word Jacob is a supplanter, means a trickster. He tricked his brother. This is fast forward. He tricked his brother out of his inheritance, which was Esau. Then Esau said, I'm going to kill you. And he said, no, you're not going to kill me because I'm going to get away. So he went into the land of his mother's kindred. He found his uncle Laban there, and that was his mother's brother. And then his mother's brother had, I know this sounds sick to our way of thinking, he married his first cousin, okay? But that's a different time and era in which those things, you know, existed that way. Hey, listen, think about it. Come on, think about it. Where did Adam's son get their wives? Obviously, I mean, it had to be their sisters. But genetically, it was not the same. The world had not fallen into the genetic dispose that it has now. So that's something else. Stay with me. Don't let me digress, Holy Spirit. He said, I'm trying to help you, please. So he marries his first cousin. He found out that's not the one I wanted because they tricked me. Laban tricked him in the dark. So that's not the one I wanted. Okay, I'll give you the one you want, but you'll have to work another so many years. Okay, I'll work these seven more or however many more years it was. All these years, 20-something years, he works for his father-in-law, and he gets him rich. I mean, he gets him very, very rich. Then he's coming to a place where he's thinking, I want to leave. I want to have my own. And so he goes before his father-in-law, which is Laban, and he kind of lays out a plan for him. And he's like, he tells him something, and then Laban says, well, what do you want for this? What do you want your wages? Now get this, this isn't just a father-in-law. And there's multiple servants. There may be hundreds of servants. Hey, Abraham had, like, we figured it out one time, he had like 1,000 people that probably followed him around. It was quite an entourage. Let me keep going here. Verse 30 in our chapter 30, verse 28. It says, and he said, that's Laban, because Jacob's talking to him, state your salary, and I will give it to you. Jacob answered him, you know how I have served you. This is verse 29. And how your possessions, your cattle and sheep and goats have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased and multiplied abundantly. And the Lord has favored you with blessings wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own house also? And Laban said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you'll do this one thing for me, of which I am about to tell you, and I will again feed and take care of your flock. So he was a manager. He managed Laban's estate and his cattle and his sheep and, you know, his whole estate. Let me pass through, this is his request, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted animal and every black one among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And such shall be my wages. So later, when the matter of my wages is brought before you, my fair dealings will be evident and answer for me. Everyone that is not speckled, spotted among the goats, and black among the sheep, if found with me, it shall be counted as stolen. And Laban said, good, let it be done as you say. So we understand the deal. The deal is here. Look, let the spotted, the speckled, the black, if you'll give me those, and obviously they were a great minority, if you'll just give me those, anytime one of those is born, I get to have that, and I'll just keep working for you, and we'll just let, you know, the chips fall where they may, and if one of those comes along, I get to have it. And Laban says, okay, that's fine. But Laban's smart as Jacob about tricking people. He loves money too. But it says here in verse 35, but the same day, Laban removed the he-goats that were streaked and spotted and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that had white on it and every black lamb and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob was then left in care of the rest of Laban's flock. So we understand this. He goes, he made a deal. You can have them. And of course, you understand genetics, it takes a he and a she coming together to produce. Well, a speckled or spotted or black, they have that genetics trait in them. So if they produce, it's very likely that it could show up in their offspring. But Laban says, okay, I'll fix this. You can have them, but all of the speckled, spotted, and black, I'm going to take. And I'm going to tell my sons, take them 3 days away from here. Do you understand that if you're 3 days journey from someone or something, an animal, one animal 3 days away cannot impregnate one in the present state? In other words, he made it impossible. He made it impossible for there to be any genetic passing down from one type of animal to the other. So where's all this lead? Well, it leads to New Testament principles, and we're going to look at those New Testament principles and truths in just a moment. We talked about them last week, but we're renewing something right now so you'll have an understanding. So they're 3 days away, so Laban's thinking, okay, I'm set. They cannot produce. He'll only have to keep doing and working as a manager of mine, and he'll never get anything. But God told Jacob to do something. And it was something supernatural, because this really can't even take place in the natural, even as revival can't take place in the natural. I hope, and I know that you do, but let me just reiterate this. We see certain things, like we could call them temporary setbacks, failures, like a two-year-old that we couldn't stop. Would Jesus have stopped her death? Absolutely. Let's pontificate. Let's figure out. Let's figure out the reasons why. Well, the plain old gospel reasons why. The biggest lump of the matter is this. You, I, or anybody that I requested prayer still didn't have the umph to go in there and turn the situation around. Now, that's not something to get down and oopy about. It's just to understand this. We're not there, but we're fighting like crazy men and crazy women to get there. But you've got to understand something about revival. We're praying revival. What is revival? Revival is an atmosphere. Revival is an outpouring. Revival replaces the present tense with a situation overriding all other present tense situations, and brings in an atmosphere of faith, conducive for miracles and all kinds of things that are happening. It's like a big circus taking place all the time. People are being healed and saved, born again, filled with the Spirit. Lives are being restored, because 5 days ago, before revival hit, you could try to get somebody to come to church. Oh, come to church. Come to, it'll do you good. Come to, no. Desperate, dying almost. No. Said the other day, nobody wants to see anybody come to their door unless it's Amazon now. Don't ask me to come. I don't want to come. Revival produces an atmosphere that says, what must I do to be saved? Now they're following you around like, get away from me. Get away from me. Shoo. No. What must I do to be saved? Tell me where to go. What to do. I need to be born again. I need help. Oh, you really want me to? Well, this is going to cost you something. What? Just for me to pray for you. If I just ask, something will take place. Hallelujah. So if you think for any moment in time that we're still going to just absolutely, that's going to be the situation over and over again. The fight that we're fighting for right now is to bring this thing in against all other reports. Endurance is the key. Don't stop. It's better sometimes not to try to figure out everything, but the main thing you got to figure out is don't stop. But there is an answer. There is a reason. There is always a reason. In little ones especially, now you could have a parent or whatever, and they might be walking in a lesser place. So some of it could be some level of where they're walking and fighting. But then if you have any man of God step up to the plate and says, okay, I'll take the request. It's like the Supreme Court. Will you hear the case? Okay, we'll take it. I'll take up the case. Then if he has the authority, the same kind of authority that Jesus had, he'll stop those things. He can stop them. But then if he doesn't stop them, then he doesn't stop. Because he already knows this, that he has an assignment to go to a place. It's like Captain Kirk with Star Trek. Your assignment is to go to places that has never been done, seen before. Galaxies that have never been done before. What do we sit back and say? Well, it's not happening. Another one died. With adults, a lot of times it's different. But there's always reasons. You might not know the reasons, but there's always reasons. Well, back to Jacob's choice. What did Jacob do? Jacob saw in a dream, the next chapter, which won't go there, but he had a dream, and an angel came to him in a dream and said, do this against what Laban is telling you to do, or what Laban is doing. Now, if I can find my verse close to where I was at, it says here, in verse 37, but Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white in the rods. In other words, he was making speckles. He was using it to create a spectacle. Okay, some of you didn't get that. So he took a knife and carved little streaks. Okay, cut one here, cut one there, cut one here. Does that kind of look like specks? Does that look like streaks? Yeah. And he peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white in the rods. Then he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the watering trough where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred and conceived when they came to drink, and the flocks bred and conceived in the sight of the rods and brought forth lambs and kids, streaked and speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs as he had done with the peeled rods. He also set the faces of the flocks towards the streaked and all the, in other words, don't look over there. Here, we'll put the feeding troughs and the, you know, because what it, you understand what's happening here, right? They're going down there drinking, but bedroom experiences are taking place and little ones are being conceived, but it's all while they're looking at what they're, you know, as they're feeding or drinking water. And it says here that he also set the faces of the flocks towards the streaks and all the dark in the new flock of Laban. And he put his own droves by themselves and did not let them breed with Laban's flock. And whenever the stronger animals were breeding, Jacob laid the rods in the watering troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed and conceive among the rods. And when the sheep and the goats were feeble, he omitted putting the rods there, so that the feebler animals were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man increased and became exceedingly rich and had many sheep and goats and men servants, camels and donkeys. So that's there. That's it on Genesis. We'll turn to someplace else, get some New Testament reflections on this in just a moment. But what's the scenario? What's happening here? They're coming down, they're watering, they're eating, they're breeding. But as this is happening, they're looking at something. Now, in the natural, that's scientifically impossible. You understand that, okay? A young married couple can't look through a magazine and say, oh, precious little boy, and then go create that. They can't. Genetically, your mind won't create that for your body. Now, you could ask God for that, and God might have something to do with it. But it's impossible in the natural. But God was showing Jacob something in the spirit, a type and a shadow in the spirit. And over in the next chapter, an angel came to him and said, do this so that whatever they're looking at when they conceive, it will be a reflection of who they are. Now let's talk about a reflection of who you are. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Here's the, you might say, the New Testament counterpart of this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, 2 Corinthians 18, I might back up a little bit to give us some more information. Paul is making an incredible argument here about the worth of the new compared to the old, the new born again experience compared to the old administration. He calls it administration, but it's the administration of the law and how that we're under the born again and how that it's superseded, not only superseded, but it's much, much, much greater than. So he's talking to these Corinthians and he's writing here, and let me find a verse so I don't fragment this too much. Let's look at verse 7. If the ministration or the administration of death, and he's talking about the Mosaic term in which he served God by bringing forth the law, written, engraved in stones was glorious. In other words, if it was wonderful, if it was glorious, and of course it was, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. Now again, I'll remind you, and there's so much teaching here, and I could go off on this and that and this and that and other, but I'm supposed to stick inside of myself to what's in my heart. So it's talking about here, you know that Moses, when he came down from the mount, he had to put a veil on his face. And it says the children of Israel could not see past the end of that. In other words, they could not see because the veil that was on their heart, we haven't read that, there was a veil on their heart, which was the death nature, which we can't even get into that. But it kept them from seeing the end. The end result was Christ is coming. And so Moses had to put a veil over his face. And then we'll go on here. It says here, it says, even, for if, I will read 9 again, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more shall, more doth the ministration or the administration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious, which we praise God for the law, obviously, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away with, which was, of course, the ten, you know, all the commandments and the legal part of it, and other, but we're still supposed to keep the commandments in our heart through Christ, of course. But all that was done away with, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we speak with a great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Well, what was abolished? The law, in that sense of the word, the keeping of all of the festivals and all of that. It all culminated in Christ. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away with in Christ. In other words, then, at that point in time, and I will say even of now, of a general rule, that veil is still there. They look at the Old Testament. Christ is prophesied there. He fulfilled every part of the law, and he fulfilled all Mosaic prophecy. It's like, duh, don't you see it? And yet they can't see it. They're still waiting on another Messiah. He's come. It's over. It's done. We're living in 2,000 years past him coming. But the veil is still there. They can't see it. But their minds were blinded until this day, he says in 14, the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what is it? The heart. When their hearts turn to the Lord, the veil will be done away with, taken away. Now, the Lord is that spirit. What spirit? The born-again spirit. The new administration. What he's offered to you. That spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Lord is, the King James has the capital S here. It is not the capital S. It is a small s. The Lord is that spirit. The born-again spirit. The born-again spirit that you have received. That is different from the law. It fulfilled the law. Now, you can look straight into that. And where the spirit of, again, wrong, not capital S, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Most preachers, or a lot of preachers, will say, oh, glory to God, we had a service tonight, didn't we? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, yes, where the Holy Ghost is, there's a freedom. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the moment you got born again, that Spirit that is of the Lord, which is the born-again Spirit, you are filled with the liberty past sin. You've been set free. Where his Spirit is, that born-again Spirit, there is liberty. You've been set free. But then Paul says something that is the counterpart of what we just read, as in the truth, like, again, those little sheeps and goats and different ones, and they'd come down, ate from the trough. Oh, feel frisky. Frisky brought about little ones, but it was what they were looking at in their conception that created who they were. There's a truth in Christ, the seed of Christ, the new nature has come into you, and you have become a new creation. All things are become new. All things are passed away.
But not only has that happened in your creation, but as you continue to behold him in the truths of everything, Peter said, unto us has been given, in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, unto us has been given exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we become a partaker of the new nature. We become a partaker, in other words, if I look at what I am, I'll become more of who I am. Hallelujah. He says here in this verse, which is incredible, it's an incredible verse. But we all with open face, in other words, not like Moses who had a veil over his face, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the word glass is the mirror. Beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. Do you see it? Do you see it? Look, verse 18, but we, that's you. Turn to somebody and say, that's me. So say, that's you. Okay. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Our change is one word. It's the word where we get metamorphosis. Somebody said, oh, that's the instantaneous change that took place at salvation. Wrong. This word is the word continuous change. This word is a gradual change. It is a continuous change as something happens in your life. As you're looking, something happens. It says here, as we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, or you might say a mirror, your translation, if you don't have a King James, I hope you have a King James or a New King James, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. What image? The same image of Christ, his glory, who he is and who he has created you to be, to change into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit, again, small s, even by the Spirit of the Lord, that which you've been created by, or that which has come into you. In other words, the catalyst of change inside of you. It's not first, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll coach you up. But the catalyst of change inside of you is that Spirit, that life that you've been given. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit that is of the Lord. Or Paul said here, the Lord is that Spirit. Either way, you could interchange them both ways. But the Lord is that Spirit. But here's the deal. Just like those animals looked and saw the image, and that image created a seed inside of them that produced something else that looked just like them. That was, you couldn't do that in the natural. Here's incredible. Not only have you been born again, not only has the glory of the Lord surpassed the old and come into the new, and it fulfilled. It's more glorious. It's what? More glorious than the Ten Commandments? Yeah. More glorious than the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the Ten Commandments are in that spirit. It's in that nature. You can keep that now because it's who you are. It's not what you want to be. You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But it didn't stop there. What has been given to us are exceeding great and precious promises whereby we become partakers of the divine nature. You don't grow up all at once as a child. You're not 6 foot all at once. Got some of my, Homer sends me pictures of these guys lifting all the time. They're getting close to 400-pound lifts now. They didn't start that way yesterday. You don't stop. You're impregnated in the seed with the capacity of full agape, but you don't have full agape developed inside of you. You don't have it. You don't have full faith developed. Somebody said, I got all and it's all. No, oh, precious. Well, then why didn't you do something about somebody dying? But you can. You can, because if you keep looking into this glorious law of liberty, as James says, and don't begin. He said, the man that looks in it and is not a doer of it, he looks into that law of liberty, but he's not a doer of it. He's like a man beholding himself, his face in a glass, like a mirror, but straightway he goes and forgets what manner of man he is. It's like a woman putting on her makeup, and then she walks away 5 feet away. Did I put my lipstick on, honey? You stood there for 20 minutes. Did I put my eyeshadow on?
He forgets what manner of man. Why? Because Peter said he's not a doer of the work. He knows, he sees, but he won't do it. He knows and he sees and he won't do it. Now you and I have got the opportunity not only to look into this perfect law of liberty, but to step up to the plate and say, I'm going to change. You know what? God bless America and everything. I'm going to change, because if I keep looking into that place, I there's a promise that I'm going to be changed from glory to glory to glory. I might be perfect as in my state of being created in full righteousness, but according to Galatians 5:22, there's all those fruits of the Spirit that's part of who I am: faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness. All those things are being developed inside of me. And I have to keep looking into that perfect law. I have to keep looking into that mirror. And if I do, I'll be changed from glory to glory. Now part of that, let me talk to you for a minute. I've got to be careful. But this is real important. If you miss this part, it may cost you your life. In fact, this may be the most important message you'll ever hear me preach. Maybe not because of depth or revelation. I hope I'm giving you something you can feed on. I believe I am. But the truth about what I'm about to say probably is the most important thing you'll ever hear me say, in essence, concerning your life, listening, and others. Because it's important that I stay real careful in love. So Gary Carpenter's mom, bless her heart. That's an example, isn't it? 102. Mind sharp. No sickness, no disease. Go to sleep. Wake up in heaven. Now you have to understand this. Especially those of you that are on this walk and know enough. You know enough. Don't break my heart. Don't break my heart by me feeling like that I have labored a labor, as Paul said to the Galatians, in vain. In other words, that I have taught you through the grace of God, and then you turn right around like so many other Christians and just say stupid, dumb things, unmeditated. He, through me, has taught you to look past the apparent, to take nothing at face value in this life, to look beyond every situation, not run your mouth and not make too quick of judgments, but never, ever accept dumb things. To understand the value of the moment is to step back inside yourself and ascertain and say, God, what was your mind in all this? Don't break my heart by acting like Christians who say, well, it just, you know, they're just decades away. I'm not talking about it was a small margin, just decades away from where they should have died. And then you'll repeat something like, and I hope you don't. You never know. You just never know. God must have been God's timing. Needed a flower to be picked. Come on. Part of looking into this perfect law of liberty and seeing from glory to glory is a promise of destiny inside of this, that we're supposed to, well, the devil, I know the devil, I understand that. But what do you think? Do you think that he's got some kind of license? Just because he wanted to, he can come in and just kill, steal, and destroy? Well, then we have no hope of revival. Oh, we'd have had a revival, but the devil didn't want us to. We'd have had a revival, but he didn't want us to. We'd have had a revival, but he killed all of us. So I like the way that Gary said, they pass way before their time. There's always a reason.
Do you understand that? Whether you understand it or know it, and sometimes it's good that you don't, the main thing is that you don't run your mouth. That you're real quiet. But there's always a reason. He said sometimes, and this goes, it goes for anybody and everybody. Whoever you are, if you're big in the church or small in the church, if he can step in and take your life before your time, well, God's sovereign, you never know. Oh, my God, why are we on this walk? Why are we on this walk? Why? You mean to tell me there's not more destiny and purpose and assurance? Come on, don't break my heart. Surely you think past moments, and surely you think past the apparent, outside the box. You never know. Listen, it's like Gary said, there's two people that know, always in situations. There's two people that know, the person that left and the Lord. They know. The reasons why. I'll have to preface this as much as possible, because I only desire to help you and help others. I've been pastoring for about 30 years now, full-time 25, but five, I came over here about five and pastored as a lay pastor. So about 30 years. I'll preface this. There's a notable disclaimers before you say something, okay? Give me a moment. I don't want to create, my God, the least thing that I want to create at this point in my life is a dependency, your dependency on me. Like I need to go to him to get answers. My job is to turn you over. Paul said that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And oh my God, has that been misconstrued? He was saying, based on all of the things that I've taught you, take those things and use them with a fear and trembling that you work out in truth your own salvation. So I don't want to create. I don't have the time to be governor and judge and make decisions. At the same time, I will say this, only to teach you. Many of you watch. I'm your pastor. You don't have access necessarily, some of you do, to a privy to straight. You're no less than anybody. What I try to give to these, I try to give to you. And privately, if I give something to somebody, then I'd give to somebody else. I don't have any favorites. None. If I think something is against the way somebody is living in this house, it doesn't matter if you're my best friend or if you're given $1 million, I'm going to say it, not to hurt anybody. But I don't have any favorites. There's not one favorite in this room. I'll say it if it affects my wife, which is the best part of my life. Through the years, there's a difference. Sometimes people will come and they'll say, because I don't take it in a wrong way, because here's the thing. I don't have any axe to grind with any of you. If I do, then there's something wrong. Like, if I get up here and preach a message because I'm upset with one of you and I got an axe to grind, that's wrong. That's misconstruing my authority. But through the years, when people begin to trust you as their pastor and they believe that you're praying over them and praying over their lives, then there'll be a voluntary submission. Let's call it voluntary. It's always supposed to be voluntary. If they're going to make a major decision like move, go into this, make a total life change. It's been very customary for people to call or say, Pastor, can I run something by you? What do you think about this? This is a life change, but what do you think about it? I'm thinking about going here, going there, doing something. It's going to involve a total life change for me. Well, I just receive it, and I'll give them everything inside of me, what I see, what I understand. If there's danger, I'll tell them. I feel like there's a danger here. Just what you may be able to do that, but watch out. So far, I don't like this average. I'm about batting 1,000 on people that I've said, don't marry. But that's beside the point. It's one thing for somebody to come and say, would you pray? It's another thing when people come and say, they give me an announcement. I'm going to do this. Now, they either didn't trust me as a shepherd, or they thought that I might try to talk them out of it. That's why they were deliberate. That's why they deliberate changes. Are you getting this? Because you got to understand, if he takes me off the planet before my time, if he takes you off the planet, it's not necessarily that there was a blatant sin. But what is it that might derail you or detour you or distract you from fighting the upfront battle that you're supposed to be fighting? Because here's the thing, God knows every single one of our lives. He knows if there's any of you watching or in here that 6 months from now, Satan's going to do his best to kill you. Well, he'll do everything he possibly can to stop that appointment from taking place. And sometimes that appointment means you staying real steady. It doesn't mean that I drop my covering or, you know, that there's a curse on you. No. It just means that if you're not looking into that perfect law, if you're not continuing into that place, you'll go ahead and make decisions and announce what your decision is. And then you take one step towards one way or the other. People, he wants to fight the burden for you before you ever get to the fight. There's some of you in this house or watching he'd like to kill in the next couple of years. I'm not trying to scare you. He's some of you watching, he'd like to destroy your life. I'm not trying to scare you. He'd like to split your marriage. Oh, we got a healthy marriage. Listen, that's what everybody thought. Do you understand? And I'm going to say something. This is real important. All of it's been. This might get rocks thrown at me. Hey, listen. I'm not gonna be a liar. I like it when you like me. But I don't know. Somehow I crossed a line. It's not a necessity. I'm not running for office. It doesn't bother me a bit when you disagree with me. But what bothers me is if I don't present the truth according to the Word of God. So this what I'm going to say right now is going to sound outdated. It's going to sound old. And the reason why it does, and it'll be a tingling in some of your ears watching or maybe even here, that that's dated, that's old, that's back in the day. I'm going to talk about wives, husbands, working wives, working husbands. Let's talk. But let's talk Scripture. Let's talk Scripture. So Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to paraphrase. He said, a woman should not usurp authority or be the teacher over a man. He wasn't talking about, I can't teach all that. He wasn't talking about that I couldn't have Miss Gay stand up here and teach and even ordain her. He's talking about the internal structure of the home. and the woman taking authority over her husband, because that's the whole context of what he just said. He goes on to say, Dave used this scripture. God bless this woman. I knew who it was. He used it. He told her the better part of it, though. He said, look at this. It was right there. And in her childbearing, she'll be saved. He said to this, I won't say her name. She's going to only be with the Lord. He said, you see this, so-and-so? Yeah. Do you realize what it says? It says right here in black and white. Unless you bear children, you won't be saved. What? Wow, Dave. She knew Dave was messing with her. Well, the word saved is sanctified. And it was clarifying something in that chapter. And what he was saying was this. A woman would not usurp authority over her husband, be the teacher in the home, and manage the home as the high priest. And it was all about her ministry. Nevertheless, he said, in her childbearing, she would be saved, or the word is in the Greek, sanctified. In other words, her ministry could be set apart. Now, it didn't matter really. He was using that as to poise a position in the home of her place of knowing what she was called to do, and that she was called to be a wife and a mother. But some women don't have children, some women can't have children or presently can't have children, it'd just be crazy to think childbearing had something to do with your eternal life. What he's saying there is, she would have, for her to qualify for ministry, she would have to be willing to keep house. She'd have to be willing to be a mother if she could be. And if he wanted a son or a daughter, she'd have to be willing. And then she could carry out whatever she wanted to do. Paul continues on into the fifth chapter. He said concerning the women, the married women, my will is this, and he was speaking from the Lord, that they marry, they keep house, they raise children. Listen, he wasn't disqualifying. A woman could have argued before she could have been a lawyer and argued before the Supreme Court. She could have operated that day and been one of the greatest physicians and doctors in the nation. She could have just stepped off the space shuttle as an astronaut or been the president of the United States. But Paul said this, her greatest calling. Now this isn't a fivefold calling or a ministerial calling, but her greatest calling to the house was to keep the house and to be a mother and be submissive to that particular call. If she would do that, there wasn't nothing. Paul goes on, scripture after Titus, he goes, you aged women, the older women, teach the younger women. And again, he says, keep house. In other words, what does that mean? That's dated. That's not, it's word. The word is this. She could be anything. Honey, man, I read about you. You won that case. She could be a doctor, a lawyer, she could be anything. But once she came home, if he said with a good attitude, a Christ loving, honey, will you fix me a sandwich? She'd have to know this, that the God ordained the greatest thing that she could possibly be in this life as a married woman. Before she ever was ever a state's attorney, a doctor, a lawyer, stepped off the space shuttle, her greatest calling, according to the Word of God, was to make sure that house was kept. And she'd fix her husband a sandwich. Now, he was supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. Now, you got to understand this. According to the Word, because in that same place in chapter 5 of Timothy, he said this. He said, just before he talked about the woman. He said, if a man won't provide for his house, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. Now, you may have situational problems. You may have something in your health that you can't get out there in the workforce as a man. You may be you may be a working at home kind of guy, or you may be in a hiatus where you're changing vocations. But for you to think, I'm going to push her out there and she's going to provide for me, Paul said, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an infidel. You're like an unbeliever. Well, we've got to have more, and she's got to, and you're going to push her out the door? Here's the deal. Here's the bottom line. Here's the scriptural bottom line. You can't argue it. I just gave you three distinct places. For her, as a married woman, work is optional. It's optional. But it's mandatory for you as a man. That's old stuff. That's 50s. We're living in the... No, that's the word. The reason why people get choked on that is because they haven't heard the word. And then if you digress from that and mix it up, you can mess up a home. You can mess up a home. Listen, all I'm trying to say is what he's saying is this. Don't go. I can't. Why? I don't understand. Don't say anything. There's always, always a reason. When it was too soon. Always. Might not have been blatant sin. It might have been an ignoring of instruction. You get to heaven, he said, why? And he said, you didn't think that really mattered what I kept telling you, did you? No, sir. Well, it did. It took you out of the fight. And I knew something was coming. I kept telling you, stay where you're at. Keep your nose in the book. And he said, no, I'm too busy. He said, come on in. You're mine. Come on in. Your family's down there crying. And they think I let everybody down. But I was talking to you for 2 years before it ever happened. You just wouldn't listen. It's okay. Come on in. Have a good time. Now, don't worry about them. I've sent my Holy Spirit. I'm going to keep them. But right now they're in a quandary. They're like, why? Where's God? Why did he do this? Son, you could have stopped that. They never had to be in this place. Well, the devil, again, if he does something, we can't stop him from coming. But if he gets something accomplished, that no weapon formed against thee will prosper. Talking to you like grown-ups. Like grown-ups. I want to see all of you here 5 years from now. If you go too soon, I preach your memorial, I'm not going to slander you at all. I just hope people realize what I've said. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Again, you don't have to come to me. Pastor, can I do this? No. I was presenting an attitude of the heart. You made up your mind before you asked me. You decided. I don't want to be a ruler over your life in that sense of the word. I can feel him closing. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands? We worship you, Jesus. Glorify you and praise you, Jesus. There's none like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Harry, can you give us just a couple minutes of worship? Would you stand and let's worship God just a little bit before we go out of here? We still got a few minutes. Hallelujah.